This is Right from the Deep.
I'm Karen Ball.
And I'm Erin Taylor Young. And this is the podcast from writers for writers, answering the question,
why am I doing this?
As writers, editors,
and a former literary agent,
we're in the deep with you.
Bringing interviews, inspiration, and information to encourage, refresh, and equip you to embrace the deep. To find your truest story, your truest message in the deep places.
You can get the episode show notes, lots more information and encouragement, and your free audio download, 5 Crucial Ways to Safeguard Your Writer's Heart, at writefromthedeep.com.
So, hey, we've got a lot going on recently, so let's talk about what's happening.
So we're going to be at the Maranatha Christian Writers Conference. As you're listening to this, it'll be September 27th through 29th in Norton Shores, Michigan. You can find out more information at maranathachristianwriters.com, and we hope to see you there.
Or if you'd rather come to Oklahoma City on October 20th, we will be teaching a one-day mini-conference there called Don't Settle for Superficial Writing. You can find more information about that at okcchristianfictionwriters.com.
And we want to say thank you to all our patrons on Patreon. You can find out more information about that at patreon.com/writefromthedeep. You guys help make this podcast possible, and we are grateful, and thanks especially to our sponsor of the month, Tammy Partlow. You can find out more about Tammy at her website, tammypartlow.com, TammyPartlow.com. And guess what? We're excited for her because her debut book comes out in October. It's a suspense set in the Deep South, and it's going to be called Blood Beneath the Pines. Check it out.
So for a long time, Erin and I have been wanting to develop more resources for writers to help give you a God-based anchor for whatever comes your way in this journey to publication or this journey of writing. And you know what? It's here, our first Going Deeper workshop.
And what is a Going Deeper workshop? Well, it's kind of like what we do with this podcast, but it's a longer, deeper exploration. And it's all about grounding you in God's truth for this writing journey to nurture and protect the very foundation of what you guys are doing, your heart.
So the very first workshop is called Get Ready, Prepare Your Heart to Be a Writer. You'll get a series of online audio segments that include teaching, encouragement, and even action steps with PDF guides and worksheets. This workshop will explore your foundation and the importance of preparation and submission.
So to learn about that, go to writefromthedeep.teachable.com. That's where the courses are. And this is the thing. When you guys know why you're doing what you're doing, you're not going to be tossed around on the waves of publishing, and you're not going to be afraid when storms hit. You're going to stand firm. And that's what we want. Stand firm in the anchor of God's presence and truth.
And now, Here's the show.
Welcome, everybody, to The Deep. We are glad to have you here with us today. And today, we're going to talk about words. We're writers, words. In particular, though, I'm going to talk about a phrase that needs to die. that's because it has implications. And they're important implications because that leads us away from God's truth. And we are writers, so we need to make sure our words are filled with His truth. So I'm going to give you an example of something that I've heard many times, and I think it can skew our perspective on God. So someone says, hey, we were at this event, and we were singing and praying, and it was all for this person's healing, and then God showed up. And, you know, whatever comes after that comes after that. But here's the thing. We're singing. That's great. We're praying. That's great. God showed up. This is not great at all.
And you know what? That's not great. I mean, we understand that when people say that, we understand that what they mean is that they saw or felt the Spirit of God move. And that's great. But when we use a phrase like, quote, God showed up, unquote, to express that happening, we're implying that God wasn't seeing, hearing, or acting until they sang and prayed. But friends, God was there all the time. No matter what we do, he's there. Whether we feel him move or not, he's there. He's seeing, he's hearing, and acting as he's promised to do. The simple fact is, saying God showed up is wrong, because God doesn't show up. He's already there. That's what it means that he's omnipresent.
Jeremiah 23:23-24 gives us proof of this. It says, "Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Who can hide in secret places so that I cannot see them, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?"
And then there's Psalm 139:7-10. Listen to this. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Clearly, guys, God is working. He's present. He doesn't step in or show up. He's already there, walking alongside us, walking alongside you, no matter what you face. And more often than not, he's weaving his power and his majesty into the everyday things we do to survive in the midst of the deep places that we find ourselves.
Let's look at an example from Acts, because here's a guy, Paul, who survives in the midst of deep places. So for some of you might know this story, but Paul is in a shipwreck, okay? This happens to him several times, but the time we're talking about here is when he was arrested and he had to appeal to Caesar in order to be to keep from being handed over to the Jews, who were going to take him back to Jerusalem and try him. So he's got to go to Rome from Caesarea, which is in Israel. It's a long journey from port to port to port across the Mediterranean Sea, and then you have to go north. So they're landing, and then they're putting out to sea. They're landing, they're putting out to sea, and all along, this is being recorded in Acts, and they're being hindered by unfavorable winds. Eventually, it becomes too late in the season to sail safely, but they're in this harbor that's not suitable to winter in, so they're like, nah, we're going to press on. And they get caught in a terrible, terrible storm, and they're driven and tossed, and they have to pass ropes under the ship to hold it together. I think that's frightening, okay? They don't see the sun or the stars for many days. They throw out the cargo. It's just overboard, you know, to lighten the ship. Then they throw the tackle overboard, and they take such a violent beating that no one even eats for days, like 14 days. They lose all hope of surviving. But then Paul tells them to take courage, because an angel of God tells him that everyone would be safe. Nevertheless, they have to run aground somewhere. Well, that's encouraging. We're going to be safe, but we have to run aground. But that is exactly what happens. They finally see land, and they're like, hey, we're going to try to drive the ship to the beach. It doesn't work. They get stuck on a sandbar. But listen to this. "The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding surf." So here's these guys stuck on this boat, and it's breaking apart underneath of them. And the soldiers want to kill all of the prisoners so they don't escape. But the centurion doesn't let them, because he wants to spare Paul's life. And so he orders those who can swim, because not everybody would have been able to. But those who could swim, he's like, jump off and swim. And then here's the rest of what Acts 27:44 says. "The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely." You know, that's such a little small part of this horrible ordeal that they've been through. But get this, everybody reached land safely. But this was not flashy. This did not appear on the outside miraculous. No one was like levitated or instantly transported. And if you wanted to, you could believe that you just got lucky. You know, maybe your own hand saved you, but, you know, seriously, all 276 people, all safe? I think God tells Paul about it beforehand so that they would know that it was God. But it wasn't flashy, you guys. It looked very ordinary. These people were struggling in the surf, and yet it was God's will that they all be safe.
And just another thought about that. I'm a really strong swimmer. I was a lifeguard when I was 15, and I've swum my whole life, and I've grown up in Oregon. And here's the thing. Spent a lot of time at the coast. I can tell you this. Good swimmers, even great swimmers, drown all the time in the ocean. They've got powerful waves. They've got riptides and undercurrents and so many things that can wear you out and make it so that you can't even begin to gain ground to get back to the beach. Regardless how strong these men were, regardless how well some of them may be able to swim, for everyone to survive, that had to be God fulfilling his promise. Likewise, God is there for you, intimately involved in your life, keeping you afloat in the midst of the deep, of the storms, whether he's doing anything that looks flashy or miraculous or not, whether you feel him or not. Feelings are not a good gauge for what's real, friends. Maybe you're writing your book every day and it isn't coming easily and you think God isn't with you. He's not in this like you thought he would be. But if God gave you this task, he's there. He's helping you. He's present. You just need to listen. We're so primed to have experience of God instead of just being able to be quiet and to trust that he will be there and he will do what he said.
Yeah, and he's working. He's working in the ordinary ways, you know. Another problem with the phrase, God showed up, is that it gives us a skewed perspective on how God responds when we pray. I mean, if God has to show up, then we have to ask, you know, did he even hear? Did he not hear? Did he see? That's actually the problem with idols. Psalm 135, 15 through 18 says, the idols of the nations are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but they cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, nor is there breath in their mouths. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them. But our God is not like that.
Right.
Our God sees everything. Hebrews 4:13 says nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. And you guys, creation is big, okay? The universe, very, very big. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. We don't want to say or do anything that could imply otherwise.
And God hears everything. I mean, you can't doubt that if you read 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And then there's Psalm 55, 16 through 17. As for me, I call to God, and the Lord saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice.
You know, thank God that God does hear us. Not only what we pray, but, you know, let's go on better. He hears what we don't even know how to pray. That's what it tells us in Romans 8, 26 and 27. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The danger is in us not thinking he hears just because we don't see, feel, or hear some kind of obvious or immediate answer.
So let's think about this. What are the keys that let us know that God answers our prayers? Well, remember, it's his choice as to what the answer is. It could be yes, it could be no, it could be not now, it could be so many different things. But that's up to God because, well, he's God. He's the one who is ever-present, ever-powerful. He's the one who knows everything beginning to end. It's his choice as to how he answers, to what his answer is. It's also God's choice as to when to answer. And I think this is the one that is the most problematic for many of us because we think that God should answer on the timeline that we believe is best. But God is the one who knows what the best timeline is for us and for his purposes and what he wants to accomplish. Let's take a look at Habakkuk 1, where Habakkuk asked this of the Lord. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Can you guys relate to that? Violence is everywhere, I cry, but you do not come to save. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Habakkuk was such a whiner, but so are we. Must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I'm surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted. Boy, I don't know about you, but I can relate to what yes. Habakkuk is feeling there. And like Habakkuk, we think he's not listening if he doesn't answer us now. But what Habakkuk learned was that God not only listens, he's working. He has his plans and his purpose. And back then he had his plans and his purpose for Judah and Judah's enemies. In fact, here's his answer to Habakkuk. Look around at the nations, look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you won't believe, even if someone told you about it. Guys, God was already at work, and he brought the answer, the justice Habakkuk so longed for, in his time and in his way. And it was far beyond anything Habakkuk could have imagined.
You know, it was all about God's purposes. And here's the thing, he doesn't answer our prayers because we want him to. He answers them to accomplish his purposes in our lives and in the lives of others, and to bring glory to himself. This is who God is. He is faithful. He is trustworthy. He is glorious. And answering prayer is one way that he shows who he is, but it's for his glory. Our good, sure, but his glory. So let's go back there again to Habakkuk for just a second. God told him that he was bringing the terrible nations of the Chaldeans to judge Judah. Okay, this is not the answer Habakkuk was looking for exactly. Hey, your country's going to get overrun, you know. But it was God's answer to accomplish his purposes in and through his own sinning people. You know, even in the face, though, of this coming punishment, God did give Habakkuk some encouragement that those he was using to refine Judah would pay for their own evil as well. You know, so even in these hard truths from God that may come into as an answer to our prayer and sometimes unexpected answers, he still gives us hope because God is God and he knows what's best, and his justice, it's like the great deep. We can never fathom it. We have to trust it.
So this whole thing started talking about the phrase, and then God showed up. We want you to realize that when you're saying that, the implication is that he was off somewhere, looking someplace else, and then all of a sudden he heard you pray, and he's like, oh yeah, I need to go over there and show up. That's not the way he works. He's there. He's present. He always sees. He always hears. He always knows our hearts and our thoughts. So why is it important? Why is what we say and how we express that important? Because we are people of words. Because we are craftsmen of words, and we need to be purposeful in how we express things, even when we're expressing, and in fact, especially when we're expressing our experience of God. We need to be sure that we're saying something that resonates with the truth of Scripture. Before a word is on our tongue, God already knows it. Psalm 139:4 tells us that. And we had it happen just this morning. It was so awesome. We do Streams in the Desert. We read Streams in the Desert together, and then we pray for each other before we do any of our work. And one of the prayer requests that I had is that I had had a referral to a surgeon for doing carpal tunnel surgery on both my hands, and it had been several weeks. I hadn't heard a thing about it. And so we're in the midst a prayer, and Aaron is just getting ready to pray that that referral will come through. And my phone, I am not kidding, guys. My phone rang, and I looked and I saw on the little ID that it was Southern Oregon Orthopedics, the place that was going to talk with me about the surgery. And so I told Aaron, hang on a second. I got on the phone. They said, yeah, we got your referral, and these are the three surgeons, and we'll find out which one will be best for you, and then we'll call you back with a time to meet with them. And I hung up, and we're like, that is so awesome. It's not that God showed up. It's that God used this moment to let us see his grace and his presence and his work, even when we didn't know it was happening. We were praying. He was already at work. He was already orchestrating it. And before the words could come out of her mouth, it was done. Friends, God is there. God is present. He hears. He knows. He's at work for your best. He's at work to bring about his purposes in his way, in his timeline. You can trust him.
Amen.
Amen. Hey guys, thanks for joining us today. We hope you found it helpful.
And if you know someone else who needs this podcast, please share it.
You can find backlist episodes and lots more resources at our website, rightfromthedeep.com.
Yep, we'd love to connect with you guys there.
So, until next time,
embrace the deep.
Your writing and your life will never be the same.
Amen.
Amen.